Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
It is Advent. We're in our second week of Advent, as we just were talking with the kids about that. Pastor Vince mentioned we've got an exciting thing this afternoon, a baby shower. Always an exciting thing to be able to celebrate that with a family. And so I hope a number of you are able to join and participate in that. And I came across a story in honor of the baby shower today. So there was a young soldier in the army, and he sought permission from his commanding officer to leave the camp the following weekend. He said, "You see, my wife is expecting." And the officer said, "Oh, I totally understand. Yes, you can have leave this weekend, and tell your wife I wish her luck." Well, the next week, the same soldier came back again and came with the same explanation. He said, I need leave this weekend because my wife is expecting. And the officer looked surprised, and he's like, "She's still expecting." And he said, "Well, wow, you must be pretty bothered by this. And so, yeah, go ahead. Just go take the weekend of leave." And so then the third week came along, and the same soldier came, and this time the officer kind of lost it. He's like, "She's still don't tell me that she's still expecting." And the soldier said, "Well, yes, sir, she is still expecting." He said, "What on earth could she be expecting?" And he said, "Well, she's expecting me." So I guess the words that we use actually matter, don't they? And I was going to ask Vince, how much money are we putting down on December 30th? He's got a little side betting pool on the delivery date here, apparently. Okay. I hope that you've been able to get into the Advent Blocks devotionals, so those of you families who have those, and the He Is Here devotionals. For those that are not don't have kids in the home, I really hope that these devotionals just really add something to Advent season for you, and just bringing that focus back on Jesus, or keeping it on Jesus. You know, is it so easy to lose sight of that with the way that our culture functions and operates in this time. As we go through this series, last week was our first message, and we titled that "Away." As we talked about how many times, let me back up. We talked about how Adam and Eve, we were in Genesis 3, how Adam and Eve moved away from God because of their sin. And it fundamentally changed mankind's relationship with God. Men were separated from God. Now, following that, if you're reading along in the Advent Blocks devotional, as it's going through the story of God in Scripture, it goes to Noah. And sin continued to move us away from God, all the way to the point where Noah and his family were the only ones left who listened to God's voice. And starting over with Noah, I'm getting my words all mixed up this morning. After starting over with Noah and his family, God chose to set apart a new group of people, a nation, if you will. He was going to make a nation from one man named Abram. And this nation was to be a blessing to all people. But things didn't go as expected, and they ended up as slaves in Egypt. And were so far away from God that some of them didn't even know who God was at that point. But one day, God had seen enough of their suffering and heard their prayers for deliverance, and it was time to do something about it. And that brings us to Exodus 3. You see, when we find ourselves far away from God, as we talked about last week, being away from God and what that looks like and how that affects us and how that changes things, or sometimes we feel like God is far away from us, there is only one way to find our way back to God, and that is through prayer. That's through prayer. So what is prayer? Prayer is our communication with God. It is communicating with Him. It can be loud. It can be silent. Prayer can be spoken. It can be written out. It is opening up our heart to share with God how we are feeling and to hear from God's heart what He wants for us as well. See, prayer is a two-way. We often think of prayer, and sometimes we limit it in the sense of that it's my talking to God, but prayer is both and. Us communicating to God, God communicating to us. And we see this in Exodus chapter 3, this crying out to God and this communication back and forth. And so that's where we're going to be this morning as we look at that. So before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. God, we thank You that we can come to You and pray. God, that we can open our hearts to speak to You, God. God, I know that in this space with this many people, God, there is a variety of emotions that we are experiencing today. Some of us are experiencing grief as we've had loss in our families, as we are struggling. Some of us are dealing with a lot of stress and anxiety that the holidays bring on and the pressures of Christmas and family and all of that, and it becomes overwhelming. And others are celebrating as we know that there are some here today for the first time coming back having dealt with COVID and took a long time to get over that, and they're here and they're rejoicing to be here. And so we mourn with those who are mourning. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And God, just thank You that we get to hear from You in Your word what it is that You have for us today. So would our hearts be open? God, speak to us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Exodus 3, we're going to actually jump into the middle of the text, right? So we're going to go through it a little bit differently. We're going to jump into the middle of it because in the middle it gives us some context, and I hope it becomes clear as to why we're doing it this way. So the first thing that we see here in the middle is that we can cry out to God in prayer, all right? That we can cry out to God in prayer. So we're going to jump right into verse 7 in Exodus 3. All right. So it says, "Then the Lord said," so this is God speaking to Moses, "the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, as we talked about last week, there are times in life when God is going to seem far away. Of course, we know that He isn't really far away, but our emotions might tell us otherwise. Or times when it just feels like there's distance between us and God. And then there are also times where we are actually probably a little bit more comfortable trying to keep God at arm's reach because there's some things that we don't want to hear or some issues that we don't want to deal with. We want to be in control and we want to have it all together, and maybe we do for a little while have it all together and we've got life under control, but then things happen. Tragedy strikes. We lose someone. We lose a job. We lose a friend. We find that we are no longer in control as we imagined that we were. And what do we do in that kind of a situation? This is where we find Israel in Exodus 3. The nation that God brought about from Abram's family, and coincidentally, Abram was later named Abraham. You're probably more familiar with him with that name of Abraham. This nation, Israel, that came from Abraham, had lost control. And God seemed awfully far away, and they had no ability to fix the situation that they were in. And so what did they do? What does the text here tell us? What does God say to Moses that they had done? They cried out. In other words, they prayed. They sought God. They cried out here. Now, the word here in the Hebrew for crying out is a word, tsa'akah, and it only occurs twice in the plural form in the whole New Testament here. All right, so most of the time it's singular here, and one other place it's plural. The other place where it's plural is in Genesis 19, when God is hearing the cries against the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and those cities are destroyed as a direct result. And so this word, when it's in singular form, it refers to the cries of a people against or because of some kind of injustice, right? So it's a group of people crying out about an injustice in singular form. It's even more intensified in a plural form, which is what we have here. So we might think of it as the repeated cries over time from a group of people that are oppressed. The repeated cries over and over and over in this. Now, we know that God responds to the cries of the oppressed and those who seem far away. Now, the text here says, and God tells Moses, I know about their sufferings. And yet, God waits for the right time to respond, though. Elsewhere, we read that they were 400 years in Egypt. 400 years. Now, we know in the beginning of that, they weren't as slaves, but quite a number of generations of them had been slaves in Egypt. But God waited for the right time to respond. See, when God seems far away and slow to respond, it doesn't mean that he doesn't know what you're dealing with. It doesn't mean that he's not aware or that he's not listening. But there is a timing to the ways that God responds. And sometimes what seems like to us that God is ignoring is God waiting for the right time to respond. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, when Peter writes those words, he's referring to the return of Jesus. And why for us, some of us, it seems like this is taking forever to get to the point where Jesus is going to come back. And if they felt that in the first century, how much are we feeling that in the 21st century? Amen? And yet he's saying to them, listen, our understanding of time and our perspective of time is entirely different than how God operates. And we have to keep that in mind. And so there are times where we might be crying out to God and we wonder, God, why are you so slow to respond? But it's not God being slow. It is God working in his timing. But we see here that crying out to God is our first step back. When we are away from God, our first step back is this crying out towards God. Whether the response seems quick or slow, we know that God will respond. And when he does respond, then we're going to see an encounter with God in a significant way. An encounter with God in a significant way. Now, this brings us to the next section, which we're going to jump back to the beginning of the chapter to pick this up, to see this encounter here. All right? So we encounter God through prayer as well. So there's the initial crying out to God, and then there is an encounter with God through prayer. So verse 1 here at the beginning of the chapter says, "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. Here I am, he answered. Do not come any closer and remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. An encounter with God in prayer. So when we cry out to God, one of the things that we need to do is if we are trusting that God is going to respond, not only do we cry out, but then we need to keep our eyes and our ears open for how God is going to respond and how God is going to work in response to our crying out to God. God, this is unfair. God, I don't know why this is happening. God, where are you? Those are perfectly fine prayers, perfectly legitimate crying out to God. Right? What did Psalm 84 say? My heart and flesh cry out to you, the living God. But when we cry out, we need to anticipate and expect that God is going to respond, that God is going to work. Now, I'm not saying that a bush in your yard is going to burst into flames. All right? God could do that. Most likely, that's not what's going to happen, though. Okay? Now, if you put some bad Christmas lights on it, it just might happen. Who knows? Just spent half my day yesterday putting Christmas lights on a bunch of my bushes, so hopefully none of them burst into flames, right? Now, here's an interesting thing. I don't know if you ever noticed this. In fact, this, I think God just kind of showed me this week in that I hadn't, all the times that I had read this before, that it just hadn't occurred to me, right? How did God respond to the people in Egypt, to the Israelites who were working hard as slaves and were crying out? How did God respond? What did he do here? Did he show up to them and manifest himself in a special way to them right away? No, what he does here is he goes and shows himself to somebody else in a faraway land who was not working as a slave, who was not crying out because of the slavery that they were under, and he raises up this leader to send him back to the... And it just occurred to me that sometimes when I am crying out to God, God, I need you. God, where are you? God, why does this hurt so much? That God's response may not be directly to me, but that God might raise up somebody else in response to my crying out, and that the way God is going to reveal himself to me is through somebody else speaking into me. Or somebody else might be crying out, and what God is going to do is he's going to put on my heart to reach out to them, because that's the way that God is responding to them crying out. Have you ever considered that? That quite possibly there are times, and I would go beyond quite possibly, I would say definitely there are times where somebody else is crying out for a word from God, crying out, God, where are you? Why is this happening? And all of a sudden, you know those times where you just, out of nowhere, you just start thinking about somebody else? And you wonder, why all of a sudden am I thinking about this person? Why all of a sudden am I thinking, man, maybe I should check in on them? Have you considered possibly that that is God raising you up, as he did Moses, to respond to somebody else crying out? Because I find it interesting here. Who's crying out? The Israelites in Egypt. Who does God reveal himself? Moses, who is over in Sinai. So the people cried out to God, and God called out to Moses from the bush. And in doing so, God put in motion a rescue plan to bring his people out of Egypt. Now, Moses here encounters God in a significant way here at the bush. And although it doesn't use the word prayer, there is communication with God taking place, isn't there? Right? And if prayer is communicating with God, then what this is prayer. So God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses is drawn towards God. Notice that he sees the bush on fire, and he goes over to it, and what does the text say? And God sees that he responds and begins speaking to him. So God doesn't speak to him until Moses actually goes over to see why is the bush on fire, right? So there's this way that God is drawing us in, right? So he's going to reveal himself to you in a way. And then as you respond, God's going to give you more revelation. He's going to speak to you in that, right? So we see this pattern, right? And so God reveals himself. Moses is drawn towards God. He's responding to God. And so then God speaks. Moses listens, right? And there's a back and forth that happens here. Now notice this. We talked about hiding, right? That's what Adam and Eve did, right? They hid from God. What was Moses' inclination here when he realized what was going on? He went to hide his face. His inclination was to hide from God here. Fortunately, God is undeterred from Moses seeking to hide. God speaks to him in this and reveals his plan to Moses. So this is how God works. He reveals himself and allows us then to respond in moving towards him. And then he responds with more of himself. And this moves us to the next section where we understand God through prayer. So we see the people cried out. God revealed himself to Moses and there was an encounter there, right? But then there's this back and forth, this understanding of God through prayer that happens. An understanding of God through prayer that happens. And this is in verses 11 through 15 here. It says, "But Moses asked God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' He answered, 'I will certainly be with you.'" So this is God answering to Moses. "I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain.' Then Moses asked God, 'If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What should I tell them?' And God replied to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the Israelites: The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation.'" Now, let me just add a little note here, right, for the text-friendly generation, right? We go through this with my kids at home, that when we use things like punctuation in text messages or we capitalize things, they think we're yelling at them. Have you ever had that experience? Like, why are you yelling? It's like, no, it's just punctuation, right? That's a normal human thing. So the capitalizing here, this is not God yelling at Moses, okay? All right, so just to clarify, it's not God yelling at Moses here when it's in all caps, all right? This is a special thing that they do. Now, some of your Bibles may have it, some of them may not. But when we're referencing God's personal name, right, it's in all caps in the text, okay? It's in all caps in the text. That way we know, that's a special designation in there that we know that that's God's personal name there, all right? In the Hebrew, the closest that we could come to that pronunciation would be Yahweh. So it's four letters in Hebrew. And when those four letters are there in as his name, it's in all caps in many of the Bibles, all right? That's why that's in all caps. Now we see this back and forth after God announces the rescue plan in those verses 7 through 10 that we talked about, right? Moses has a few questions here for God, all right? So God's kind of laid out like, hey, I'm going to send you, Moses, and this is what we're going to do, all right? And Moses is like, hang on, God. Am I really qualified to do this job? Are you sure that I can do this? And what's God's answer to him? He doesn't say, yes, you are capable of doing it. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. My presence with you qualifies you to do this job. Meaning, in and of yourself, if I wasn't with you, yeah, this isn't going to work. But I will be with you. And that makes it okay. And then he asks this other question, who do I tell them that sent me? And this is that personal name of God, the I am who I am. It is the self-existent one. That's what God's name in Hebrew means, is I am, I exist. God is the one who is not dependent upon anybody else or anything else for his existence. He just is. He is the I am, the one who needs no introduction. So why is it that Moses is allowed to ask God these questions? This back and forth here. This is a fascinating thing. Maybe you've seen this in the Bible. Maybe you haven't ever caught this. But there are times where somebody asks some questions of God and it doesn't go well for them. And other times somebody asks questions and there's a back and forth here and God engages in those questions. And what it tells me is it tells me that when we have honest and sincere questions, that God will engage with us in those. And he does not reject us for honest and sincere questions. Now, when we have questions that are doubting, that is different. We actually see that in the birth narratives of Jesus, because we see Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, tells the angel that appeared to him, you know, like, hey, how is this going to happen? And then the angel says, all right, well, you didn't believe me, so you're not going to be able to talk, right? And then Mary asks the angel, how is this going to happen? And the angel answers, right? So we see this thing. And here's one of my takeaways in this. Because I asked the next question, so how is this faith? And I think what it means for us is that there is a discovering and an understanding God that is part of faith. That faith is this process of discovering and understanding how God is going to be at work. We don't necessarily, from the beginning of walking in faith with Jesus, know everything and understand all the ways that God is going to work. And it's just kind of this blanket thing that we don't ever have questions about how God is working in it. There are questions. Faith is inquisitive. If you are somebody who has questions about the Christian faith, if you are somebody who has questions about things in the Bible, if you are somebody who has questions about how God is working, God invites those questions. Our faith can handle questions. God is not intimidated by your questions. And when we are seeking God and we are talking with God in prayer and seeking to understand God, those questions can be brought to that. And so that is prayer. Asking God these questions is prayer. And so it's through prayer that we understand God more. Now, in my Bible here, there is a ton of truth, right? All of this is true. And I can read this and I can understand so much. I learned so much. But then, does this tell me, God, today, as I go through my day, who is it that you want me to encourage? Right? Well, the answer to that from Scripture would be, well, anybody, everybody, right? But is there somebody in particular, right? So this is the back and forth of praying, of understanding God's will in the moment, understanding how is God working today? What is God wanting to do through me today in this? And that's, I think, what we see here in this back and forth understanding, right? So God lays out, here's the big plan, and there's a few details here that Moses is like, okay, how is this going to work out here, right? God invites those questions. So how am I to apply this today? God, what is the plan that you have for me today? Right? There's truth here, but what does it mean for me? How does it affect me in this day? That's where prayer comes in. Right? Understanding how God is at work. So when we pray, we are beginning to undo the effects of being away from God. Right? So last week we were away from Adam and Eve, were away from God, but we can cry out to God in prayer and God will respond, and he reveals himself in that, and we can draw near, right? This is what Advent is, right? Think about Advent. What is Advent? What is Jesus coming? It was God's response to a global crying out. God, where are you? God, will you rescue us? God, where is the answers in this? And God's answer to all of that was Jesus. In sending Jesus, the only question that we have to answer in that is, are we going to follow Jesus? Right? You've been crying out for God. You've been asking, God, where are you? Where that? Well, guess what God did? Just like for Israelites, he didn't just show up and manifest himself in some amazing way there. What did he do? He went over here and he raised up a leader to go and start his rescue plan. Well, guess what? You're crying out. What has God done? He raised up a leader in Jesus to bring his rescue plan in place. Right? So when we cry out, God, where are you? God, are you going to solve this? The answers to that are found in Jesus, because he has already put the rescue plan into place for us. That's Advent. It's God's answer to us crying out to him. Let me pray, and then we're going to come to the table. God, we thank you for Jesus. For the way, God, that you reveal yourself in and through him. And God, that when we cry out, God, you hear those cries. Lord, you respond and you invite us to Jesus. For you have raised him up. And that our hope is in him. And God, now as we come to the table and we are reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross to bring us that hope, the forgiveness that we can have, God, would you draw our hearts to you in this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.